get your Bible out, keep your Bible open. We're going to start off with the Genesis passages and then kind of work through later in the Bible. Let's pray for God's assistance. Father, we ask now that as we come to consider your word and we reflect upon it, that you might work deeply in our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. We pray that we would see not only your plans for the world and for our life, but how we're to live in it, and particularly in this matter of the things and the work that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you work 40 hours a week for 40 years of your life, you'll end up working about 80,000 hours in the job or jobs that you might do throughout your lifetime. But when it comes to the matter of work, we all know that work is not just what you get paid for. You see, throughout life, we put in work, don't we? At school, we put in hours, or maybe we don't put in work, but we attend anyway. At school, you should put in work. Around the house, we put in work. If you need to raise children, you put in work. If you help family, if you help friends, if you volunteer or participate in clubs and community groups and friendship circles, if you serve at church, you work. We could also add on top of that, you might spend hours in the evenings and at night times lying in bed thinking about how things went and maybe slightly anxious or excited, but probably more often if you're awake at the middle of the night, thinking about what comes next. When we retire, things may change, but our work doesn't stop. Some people say in retirement that they're busier than ever before. They say, well, they didn't retire, and here's a bad pun, but I didn't come up with it. They said they didn't retire like tires on a car, but they retread. They're just doing something different. So you retread a tire, you just put another layer of rubber on the outside and you kind of keep going until it explodes. And they say, you shouldn't do that anymore. But anyway. So for us and all of us as workers, and this is the expansive idea of work, us as workers and Christians, one of our greatest needs then, of course, is to think about the place of work in our life in relation to God, his work in the world and the universe, and his purposes for the world. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks thinking about a few different aspects of work. There are certainly other things that we could think about, and feel free to come and talk to me about some things you think, oh, I've been wondering about this thing. We're going to just think about a few things in the next 3 weeks and what God has to say to us through the Bible. Now, this is only a start. Today's going to be a bit of an overview. It's going to help us get moving in terms of understanding work in God's world. And when it comes to work, like many things in life, work has its highs and its lows. Now, if I just talk about myself for a minute, at times I am very motivated to work, and at times I feel a deep sense of gratification and pleasure at a job well done. Do you know what I love doing? I love looking at a lawn that I have edged and I have mown. It can be really satisfying to look at a lawn like that. It can be very satisfying too to help someone in a tangible way. Look, I've even had in the past, more recently maybe, I have had in the past a joy that can be sparked from completing piles of paperwork. I have actually kind of come to the end of a task like that and felt, look, things are in order. Things are in their right place. And you've made it happen. That can actually be quite good. I'm just thinking about my desk and I could move some paper. But look, sometimes work can be just dull or demoralizing. I like the end of mowing the lawn. I hate the start. And I look at the lawn getting longer and I'm like, oh, I've got to mow the lawn again. But sometimes things can be really, really hard. Well, this is one example for me, and you could probably think of things. But one thing that was quite memorable and a bit ridiculous I remember the day I decided to quit my job at Hornsby RSL Club. One shift, me and another guy, we got asked to go clean up a mess in the toilets. So we went through the doors, and as we went in, a putrid stench came out. And in one of the stalls was a kind of gross, explosive mess, and now I know why they tile up the walls. So we stood back, and with buckets of bleach, we kind of threw things in, and then we started mopping up everywhere. And the worst bit was, well, it was just a ridiculous moment. Halfway through, one of the board members from the club came in, and that was just as the last post came on. So if you don't know what happens, the last post goes on in the club, and everyone has to face the west. Is that right? It's been a while. You have to face west. So we had to stop in the middle of this exercise in the toilets, because he was there, face west. It was like stuff drained out between our feet. Now look, to be honest, it wasn't too bad. It was a ridiculous situation. And look, it had to be clean. You know, it had to be clean for other patrons. And we did it. It was over and done with. It was actually more the other aspects of the jobs that I was having issues with leading into that. So working overnight into the early mornings, the pokies that were there in the club and the abuse of people's desires and life that the pokies affected on people. And then at the time there was cigarettes. So it was like cigarette smoke would just get into everything. And yeah. But there were good things about the job. Like I liked talking to people and pouring beers and doing different things for people. But that's work, isn't it? You know, how can it kind of on the one hand be good, yet on the other hand sometimes it's so bad? And then, well, as Christians, what does Jesus have to do with it? As I said, today we're going to do a Bible overview. We're just going to note and think about four things in the story of the Bible that teach us about God, his work, and our work as well in God's world. So the first point is that work is good. And this is that first passage in Genesis chapter 2. I was trying to think of a general, expansive definition of what work might be. And I've started thinking along these lines, and you can talk to me and we can sharpen things up, but I was thinking work could be described as a physical or mental act to produce something or perform a task or develop or help a person. I'm just trying to think really expansive, because often we just get tripped up and we think, if you don't get paid for it, it's not work. I want to kind of say that's not the case. I want to think about the act of doing or thinking something to make something or help someone. You know, I want to think in those terms. What's it for? And I have rolling in my mind, it's for our sustenance. We need to work to support ourselves. For the service of others. You know, we work to help and do something for other people. And it's to the glory of God. We need to acknowledge that as we do this work, it's not just us in our bubble, me or me and people, it's actually in relation to God too. So there's a few things I think for us to think about. Now when we look at Genesis chapter 1, well we didn't read it today, but think to Genesis chapter 1 where God creates everything, we see there God act as a worker. God acts as a worker. He creates, he divides, he fills the universe. And then humans are made as a part of that. But Genesis chapter 2, we see that humans, being made in God's image, we're made in God's likeness, we too are created to work. And work is an important aspect of what it is to be human. You might have noticed this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We read this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So having breathed life into the man, what does he have to do? What does God set him off to do? He sets him off to get to work. And Adam is a gardener. You know, he's a farmer. He's to work the garden. He's to do something with it. He's to produce things and order it. But also he's meant to look after it. He's not meant to be destructive. He's meant to care for it. You know, like God sets out and develops the creation, but God cares for the creation too. Same kind of thing with Adam as a human. So we've got a garden, And a garden is an area where plants are ordered for a purpose. And the Garden of Eden is described as having trees that were good for food and pleasing to the eye. So we take it that the plants there in the garden are for reaping a harvest, but also God has given them over for pleasure and enjoyment. It doesn't just make a kind of grey and beige garden. No, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, but it is to be worked upon. And so what we see is that Adam is meant to kind of imitate God in what he's doing. And I reckon, just like how in chapter 1 God would do something and then kind of at the end of the day or work that God would do, he'd sit back and he'd look at it and go, it's good. I reckon in the same way, as Adam goes about his work in the garden, I reckon he's meant to do the same kind of thing at the end of the day. He wants to do his work, and I think he's going to say it's good. Not in the same way that God does, but in the sense of a satisfaction. I reckon that's meant to be a part of it. But we also see that Adam wasn't meant to work alone, just by himself or for himself. He has to work with and for others, principally his wife Eve. And so God made Eve from Adam's side, and one part of that is to work alongside him in the world. Now, I've quoted this before, I'll quote it again. I love what the commentator Matthew Henry said back in the 18th century of this Eve being made from the side of Adam. He said that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him or out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. And we might add on, alongside him as a helper. They're meant to work together. They're meant to be a partnership. Yes, there is romance and affection between them. Yes, they are to produce children, but they're also workers together in God's world. So what's their work look like? Well, it's working with raising the children. But it's also working in the world, and I want to extend that. This, as they're working with one another, it says we don't just work with a husband or wife, we work with other people. So we're not isolated units of workers. We work in partnership. We work in teams. God has created us fit to do work in his world. We don't just work to survive, but we cultivate, we build, and we learn about God in his world. And it's good. God has made it good. So if you find pleasure in digging a trench or pruning a tree, painting a picture, or just working with some colleagues, or whatever it might be, that's what it's meant to be like. God has created you in his image to work in his world in all kinds of ways. And he gives us the satisfaction as well in the things you can do and the people who you work with in your work. Okay, that's the intent, the original intention and pattern. But point two, work is frustrated. Now, this sermon, like every other one I've done, has been a bit of hard work. Concentrating, that can be hard, you know, the age of screens and just all kinds of distractions. Thinking about things is work. Organizing those thoughts and writing is work. You can come up with something, but actually kind of doing that is a bit of work. And as much as I do find it enjoyable to read the Bible, to kind of link it to life, I do enjoy that. For me to knuckle down and produce something takes effort. So if I didn't have to do that, it'd be a lot easier. But doing the work is good, so I try and persevere. But it's hard. In every job, and in many tasks, there are bits that we don't find enjoyable. Now, if we go back to the RSL years ago, you know, as I said, I enjoyed pouring beers and speaking to people and speaking to the staff that I worked with. But sometimes I get put on the bistro. And my job at the bistro was to collect the plates and scrape them off into the bin. Or I'd go out and walk around doing picking up drinks. And the bit I didn't like with that was cleaning off the ashtrays. You go around with a fire bucket and you'd have to get the ashtray, a glove, a rag, wipe it, put it in, put it back. And sometimes your glove would break and you get like yellow fingertips and all that kind of stuff. I didn't like that, but I had to do it. You know, every job is going to have bits that you're like, I just got to do it. I'm getting paid for a reason. This is the thing. But that's the case at home or other jobs that you're not getting paid for. But there's also kind of no end to these things too. Sometimes you do the work, you might even enjoy it, but it just comes back around again. You know, every month there's a new stack of paperwork that you feel like, what's the purpose? You know, I feel like it sucks the life out of you. You know, I like a mown lawn, but I don't like that it keeps growing back and I've got to mow it again. You know, like why? Well, our frustration with work, our experience that often it's kind of wearisome toil, comes about because of what happens written down in Genesis chapter 3. Because as when Adam and Eve steered their life away from God being their Lord and their God, seeking to decide for themselves what was good and evil, and they were going to take God's place, they ended up becoming cursed by God, and we experience the same consequences of that. God set up a pressure in creation. It's not comfortable. So that we would think, what is going on in this world, so that we might turn back to him and ask for relief. So we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. We can read it now if you have your Bible. Turn your Bible there. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And to Eve, to the woman, it says, God says, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Many point out that's not just the kind of act of childbirth, but just raising children as well, in kind of a more expansive way. So the work on the ground, the work in the garden, the work in life, and then out of the garden, well, they're going out of the garden. It's going to be hard. Does that resonate with you? You know, through painful toil, you'll eat food for the rest of the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat food until you return to the ground. This is not just when we're in the garden or if you're a farmer. This is at your computer. You know, if you're doing computer work, the sweat of your brow is a slog and a frustration, and things break or don't work or whatever, and you've got to fix it. Life was meant to be enjoyable, but also work. But that was meant to be satisfying. It was meant to be fitting. But instead, our work and the things that we have to do in life are a reminder of our sin. We didn't want to live with God. And now his complete blessing is removed. We're still blessed, but it's not as it should be. The ground is cursed. It groans under us. It's not thriving in fruitfulness, but producing weeds and thorns. Weeds and thorns. You know, weeds are plants that have every right to grow, but they're just in the wrong place. They just shouldn't be there. They should be somewhere else. We're trying to do this thing here, but there are weeds. You know, the work that we should have of ordering, of cultivating, you know, building is upset by chaos and resistance. You know, things decay and crumble. The plants don't grow where they should grow, or they die when they should be living. You know, all this kind of stuff we endure in our work. And God also reminds us of our creatureliness too here. From dust we were made, in dust we live. We work the dust, the ground, to survive, and to dust we will return. We're not God. We're creatures, we're animals. We're made in his image, but we're not like him, and here's a reminder of that. And so work is a mixed thing for us, isn't it? We can find it so satisfying, so rewarding. You know, people will write books to tell the world about how great work is, and this is the way you do it, and you'll nail it, and everyone's like, "Ooh, okay, I need that." You know, find a job you love. You'll never work a day in your life. Oh, I want that. I want that with my work. But we know it can also be so depressing, dispiriting, crushing, relentless. You know, work can be like that. And even the most wonderful and beautiful work, you know, raising a child, a human, a baby, someone made in God's image, that can be so hard. You know, think about a mum who has this fresh baby, they've just desired it, fresh baby, newborn. But like, that's when it says it's cutest, right? But that could be like the hardest as well. And I think you get so conflicted, like in the middle of the night. And you're, why don't you sleep? Why can't you do it without me being here? But you're so cute. Very hard, very torn and conflicted and mixed up. Shouldn't be like that, but it is because of what we've done. The teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament holds together the pleasure and the pain of work, because the output of our work, on the one hand, can be good and satisfying, but it's also often a bit like the vapor or the smoke, the hebel, translated meaninglessness, which is not an awesome translation, but you do it and it's gone. And our work, the teacher says, is often like that. But at the same time as work is often like that, God gives us something good in it. Something good in a satisfying day's work. There's something we can experience, and we do experience, that's a gift from God. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 22 and following, the teacher says this: "What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving, for which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is a grief and a pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless," or vapour or smoke. It's gone. "But on the other hand, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" There's a few things going on in our work. We can enjoy our work. We can create and build all kinds of things, you know, including personal wealth and personal things for us. And that's okay. But the teacher says, well, look, you build something, and even for yourself, you're going to hand it over to someone else. If you're successful, and we're not always successful, but even if you are, who is it you're going to hand it over to, and what will they do with it? So maybe it's the successful business you build up in your lifetime and you pass it on to someone else. They may go well, or they may ruin it. The project you've worked on, you might have really put your efforts into it, but you got to pass it on to someone else. Even a child that you raise, you know, there comes a point where they start to live their own life. That was your work. I have a son who is now, just the other day, this week, concerned about what will happen to his Minecraft education account at school. He's thinking, he's going to enter high school in a few years. What will happen to the things he's constructed in the video game in a few years' time? What will happen to all he has built? It's a challenge for us all. Recently saw up in Sydney a Sydney Olympics sign, year 2000. A quarter of a century ago, is outside Wright Aquatic Centre. It said Sydney Olympics venue. I have not seen many of those. I don't see any of those signs around. Do you remember that? It was great fun. People worked really hard. Lots of volunteers came out for it. You know, but kind of what's happened with that work? Or the Y2K bug just around the same time. A lot of work people put in on the Y2K bug. Was it worth it? Maybe. Maybe not. Things didn't break, so at least that was good. And then what? You know, like the world moves on. Our work, we do stuff. Life is hard work. You work to eat, you work to live, you work to survive. You help others. Sometimes it's satisfying, sometimes it's not. And then you die. Is that it? What does God think about this situation? What can he do to save us from this conundrum, this existential issue? Now, what's going on in terms of God? All right, we'll move to the next point, and this is about Jesus and his work. Point three, Jesus works for us. So I've already considered about how God work as a, sorry, God as a worker in terms of creating the universe. We also need to see the heart of the saving work of God in Jesus. So God worked to create everything. God sustains everything. But God's also doing a work to save people. And we're just going to pick out one verse from the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said this, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So John 5, 17. What's Jesus saying in this? Well, there's a few things, but we'll just kind of hone in on the one part. So Jesus says, you know, like the Father, Jesus, God the Son, wasn't just at work in creating all things in the beginning. He's also at work to this day in sustaining and keeping things going. And Jesus is also involved in God the Father's long-running plan and work of salvation. You know, the Bible is not just downloaded in one block. It's history, God speaking and God doing and God acting for salvation, for the undoing of sin and the restoration of people. And Jesus says, I'm a part of that too. I too am working. Jesus' work on earth was to restore humanity. So in his life, he did experience what we experience as humans. Yes, he experienced the joys and the sorrows that we all face. Maybe as a carpenter in that particular work, he whacked his thumb a few times. Don't know, it's not written down, but he went through some of the things that we did. But the great work of his life, the great service to us, was the work in which he would restore humanity back to God. As Jesus' work. And in doing so, he'd lift the curse upon us in the world and bring us back to the Father. Now, it's interesting that the day on which Jesus said these words in the context of John 5 was in fact the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, the Saturday. And so there's this kind of interesting thing that it was very fitting that Jesus was at work on the Sabbath. And you're like, hang on, he's not supposed to work. What's going on? Well, what was going on through what Jesus was doing in his life and in his teaching and the actions and then his death and resurrection was to take us to Sabbath, to rest. He was working so that we might experience the rest with God and in the creation that we were meant to have from the beginning, except sin kind of caused all these issues. We were meant to have rest and satisfaction of life with God in God's world, which God intended from the beginning. We were meant to have that. We were meant to have rest from life being experienced as toil and frustrations in working and living with one another and under God. We were meant to have that. And the Sabbath, in the experience of the Old Testament as a day off and a time of worship to the Lord, was not meant to be a crushing law. Oh, if you do the slightest thing or you walk too far or whatever, you're out. No, it's meant to be something very different. It's meant to be a bit of freedom from work. Freedom to stop work, to worship the Lord, to experience something of what God, through Christ, is taking us to in the future. And so Jesus' work was to bring about our salvation from this experience of life in terms of work and all kinds of other things, to take us to the rest and the experience of life that was intended at the start, and even something better, because now we know the love of God in such a massive way through what Christ has done. And so in his life at the cross, into the grave, his resurrection and ascension, right hand of the Father, Jesus worked and is working. He's working now. It was not easy for Jesus. It was painful. Yet he did it in love, and he did it for us. Jesus experienced the punishment of God. Now that is hard work. It's way beyond anything that we've suffered at work or had to endure or gone through. Jesus did it for us, bearing the fullness of the curse of sin upon himself. And he did it for our healing. And he did it for the glory of God, the Father. Jesus was cursed that we would be restored. Now, following Christ today, we have some of that rest, but not all of the rest. We have some of that experience of rest. God gives us some of that rest in Christ now. And that is in terms of our salvation and our restoration to God. We don't have to work to save ourselves in life. We can't do it anyway. We can't save ourselves and redeem ourselves from this experience of life through our work or our career or motherhood or fatherhood or serving at church or whatever. Even Christian ministry is good. It can't save us, though. We can't do the work of salvation. But we don't need to. Thankfully, we don't need to. It's a relief. Christ has done it. We're restored to God. And we live for him. And his burden is easy. And he gives us rest for our souls. We don't need to do that existential. Who am I? What's my purpose? Where's my life going? I don't need to save myself through the things that I do. Jesus has done it. And we've got that rest now. Jesus has done the greatest work of all people through all time, of all the world. It's the greatest thing that anyone has done. Jesus has done it. And in that, he's going to take us somewhere new. All right, he makes, and he's going to make us fit to work in his new world, the new creation. All right, point four, work restored. So not only does Jesus' death and resurrection spell the end of the curse for sin and death upon us, it begins to transform our experience of life in the world now and even our work in the world now. We're going to explore that a little bit more next week, thinking about some of our work. But there's also something that happens in the age to come. See, in the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth, we will continue to work. We'll do stuff. It's not like Wally, if you've seen that, where everyone's just on a lounge chair, just kind of getting streamed around on the lounge chair watching a screen and you just eat food and things like that. And that's not heaven. In fact, we will be doing things, but we'll be satisfied and renewed and it'll be invigorating and all those good things about doing stuff for God and for others. We'll get the experience that was meant to be out of that. It will be in delight. It will be in joy. It will be in satisfaction. It will be like the Garden of Eden and what it was meant to be, but it will be better. We see this in Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 21 to 23, a promise of God looking forwards. This is what the prophet says. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Then it goes on to say of God's people, they'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of the tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy long the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain. And that looks forward as well as what's picked up right at the end of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, says this about God's people and our experience of life in the new creation. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. It says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So in heaven, we'll be doing things. We'll be serving. We'll be serving God. They'll see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will no longer need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I just wanted to put those before us just to say we're made to work, and in the new creation we will work. God is working for us now. He's done a marvelous thing in Christ, in our salvation. He's changing us now, and he will take us into a new heavens and a new earth where we will be remade. And we will experience life differently. And the things that we do, you know, our service and our building and creation and whatever it might look like, will be satisfying. And, you know, they'll spark joy. They'll give us energy from the things that we do. And we will find much pleasure from it. And we will serve God, and we will reign forever and ever. That is a marvelous thing to think about, and a marvelous thing to look forwards to. And I think it reaffirms the work that we do now in a way that, yes, is part of who we are, is what we're meant to do. And next week, we're going to be thinking more about kind of the here, bit of the here and now in terms of work. But let's finish up and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us and creating us in your image. Thank you that we can do things and make things and create things, that we can support ourselves and sustain ourselves, and we can serve and help others. We pray we would do it in the right spirit. We pray we'd find satisfaction in it. And help us in the hard times to persevere and to remember the work of Christ for us, and that in the age to come, we will have that lifted, that curse and pain of life and work. Help us now to do it in a spirit of thanks and joy, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.